Good morning and the Lord's blessing. You know, over the past number of weeks, we've been talking about some pretty important items. You know your Bible, you know that in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, it is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus had his disciples together and many others who were listening in. I was always impressed by the fact that wherever Jesus went, there were great crowds, and they came from all over Judea, all over Galilee, all over that area. They came to hear what he had to say and to speak to him. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples and to the crowd that day, and he was talking to them about a life of blessedness and a life of usefulness. Now, he used two words to help us understand this. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." He didn't say, "You are dispensed salt." He said, "You are the salt. You are the salt." So every believer in Jesus Christ, every person who is truly a Christian, is salt of the earth. And that leads to a life of blessedness. But also we understand that we are the light of the world. Now we know Jesus is the light of the world, but the light of Jesus shining in us also makes us a light to shine out to others. And therefore we have a life of usefulness. Now Jesus is switching gears a little bit in his Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying in order to have a life of blessedness and a life of usefulness, you have to have a life of righteousness. So righteousness is vitally important. So we're going to take a look at that in just a moment, but let's look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 959. But the words will be on the screen. Now, this is not only the word of God, but it's the word of Jesus particularly. So let us hear his word. "Do not think that I, Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in order for you and me to have this life of righteousness, we need to be aware of this, a purposeful commitment to the word of righteousness. That's what we need to do. You and I need to do it. We need to have a purposeful commitment to the word of righteousness. Now, you might say, what is the word of righteousness? Well, the word of righteousness is none other than God's word. We know that Jesus is the living word, and the scriptures, the Bible, is the written word. So whatever we see in the written word, or whatever we hear from the voice of Jesus, we know this is the word of righteousness. It is the word of righteousness geared to you and geared to me. Let's look at verse 17 and 18 again. He said, "Do not think that I, Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, what we discover in this is that this is a commitment by Jesus to do the absolute will of his Father. If you've studied the life of Jesus in the Holy Scriptures, you know that he was always in prayer, seeking the will of God the Father, which he wanted to accomplish under every circumstance. Not one thing did he want to do all on his own or just for people. He wanted to do it to accomplish the Lord's will, Heavenly Father's will. And we discover that his word is both relevant and influential. His word is relevant and influential in your life and in mine. It's relevant in everything that we do. It's influential when we apply his word to our life and share it with others. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." These words imply that the people of his day, they began to think that the word of the Lord, that Jesus was dispensing with the law and the prophets, and he was relaxing the demands that God had laid down in the Old Testament. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus shared, he just got rid of this notion that they had in their mind. He shattered them. To him, the Old Testament, consisting of the law and the prophets, were comprehensive in their relevance. It was important to them in the Old Testament time. It was important to those in the New Testament time, and it's important for you and for me. Scholars have pointed out that Jesus referred to every book in the Old Testament, either implicitly or explicitly. And here are some statistics which are kind of interesting. There were 66 references to the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah. These were the words that Moses wrote down. Jesus had 66 references to them. There were 44 references to the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, you'll also, at the end, the book of Daniel, there were 22. Remember that the words of Isaiah and the words of Daniel, some of them have not been fulfilled yet. They are yet to be fulfilled. It could happen at any time, particularly as we look to the coming tribulation period and the coming rapture of the church and then the tribulation period and then the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Also, there were 36 references to the Psalms. So Jesus did that. These were the recorded ones that we have in Scripture. And other than the words that are recorded in Scripture, you know that Jesus spoke with his disciples and with people all the time, and he was constantly referring to the Old Testament. I'm always reminded of the trip Jesus was making there were a couple of people going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus appeared with them. They didn't know who he was. For some reason, Jesus had blinded their eyes to knowing who he actually was. However, then there was a point when their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. And Jesus took a look at the Old Testament and he began to explain to them all the scripture that referred to him. We read in Luke's gospel, he expounded in all the scripture the things concerning himself, beginning at Moses, first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets. Jesus was referring to how many times he was referred to or mentioned in the Old Testament. You can see the relevance of the Old Testament and the New Testament today. My personal response to that meeting on the road to Emmaus is, wow. Just think about it. Here were these two, not sure who Jesus was at the moment, and yet Jesus was going through what we now call the Old Testament, and he was explaining to them every portion of the Old Testament that referred to him. What an amazing Bible study that would have been. What an eye-opener it was to them, and what an eye-opener it would be to me. I've discovered that there are people today that are finding more and more references in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus than they ever thought were there to begin with. And we can go back to the Psalms, Psalm number 1. It's a marvelous psalm, and it starts out with something negative and ends up with something positive. In Psalm number 1, it said, "Blessed is the man or the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners." That doesn't mean stand to oppose them. It means going in the same direction they're going in. "Or sit in the seat of mockers." That's the negative. Then the positive. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now there's a message. Blessed is the person who meditates on the law of God, on the Old Testament, on the New Testament, on the law and the prophets. We meditate. Now meditate means something more than just reading. We read the words and then we inwardly digest them. Remember this, that every word comes into our conscious and ultimately ends up into our subconscious. Some people refer to the subconscious as our soul, as to our heart, not the beating element, but the heart of the individual. And so this is what we discover. When we meditate on God's word, it means a great deal to each of us. That is why, over the past number of weeks, 20 weeks, we included a new scripture reading as an insert in the bulletin. 20 different scriptures, rather brief in most cases, and the intent of that was that we, you and I, that we would read and memorize as much of these as possible. Because I can tell you from personal experience, and I also know it's true, personal experiences when you have the Word of God in your head and in your heart. There is a time coming when those words will come to your mind right away, and you will know that it was worthwhile having had these words in your heart because they are the Word of God. It is meditating on God's Word. I'm impressed with a man by the name of Thomas Guthrie. He was a Scottish pastor and writer, and he said this: "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." This is the Word of God. Don't ever think that it is not. Always believe that it is, and obey it as though God is speaking directly to your heart. Yes, the Word of God is relevant, and it is influential. We notice these words that Jesus said: "Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law," until everything is accomplished, until everything that God wants done is going to be accomplished. There were those in the Lord's day, and believe it or not, those in our day, who have held to the position that the Old Testament is obsolete. But Jesus demolished this theory when he said, "Not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will disappear." Now, these words are from the NIV, the New International Version. Most of us, or many of us, are familiar with the King James Version. And the King James Version and the New International Version uses different words to try and describe the same thing. For example, the NIV uses the two words, smallest letter, where the King James Version uses the word jot. It also uses the word tittle. Jot and tittle. Not one jot or tittle will be forgotten about. And that's in the Old Testament, and it's in the way it was written in the King James Version. Tittle, in Hebrew, refers to a mark in the Hebrew language, which is something like a dot over our J, or a dot over the letter I. So what Jesus is saying is, every single word in Scripture is going to be fulfilled. It is the Word of God. It is absolute truth. Jesus was teaching that the New Testament is not contrary or contradictory to the Old Testament law. In fact, he was making it clear that he was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had promised. Jesus was here. Just think of it for a moment. Jesus was God in human form, God with skin on him. And this was Jesus here on this earth, representing God the Father. Now, I've said this before, and I've often been asked the question, what is God really like? And my answer is always the same. Take a look at the Word of God. Take a look at Jesus. Jesus was the perfect representation of God the Father. If you want to know what God is like, just look to Jesus, and you'll discover what he is like. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law to its fullest extent. In his earthly life, he accomplished this by meeting the strictest demands of whatever the Old Testament law said. He was very faithful to it. He always went to the synagogue or went to the temple. Jesus was always found in the house of prayer. Even at age 12, he went with the elders of the church in the temple. And he, in fact, was instructing them as to what was going on. They couldn't believe that anybody had this kind of information or this kind of wisdom. This was Jesus as a boy at the age of 12. Praise be to God. Now, here's a statement that is absolutely incredible. It's an absolutely amazing truth. Our sin was imputed or transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness was imputed or transferred to us. Now, just take a look at that. Our sin, when he was on the cross, your sin and mine, and everybody from in ages past and from the cross time on and into the future, all sin was imputed on Jesus. That is, transferred to Jesus. So your sin is on him. And then Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. It's a divine transference. How wonderful it is, absolutely amazing when we think about it. In fact, it is very overwhelming when we think that our sin, Jesus took, and Jesus, in turn, gave us his righteousness. Because we on our own are not righteous. But with Jesus living inside of us, God looks at us as being absolutely righteous. His word is relevant and it's influential. Regarding the first, the law, which is recorded in the first five books, or the books of Moses, sometimes called the Torah and the prophets, Jesus was saying that not the smallest mark will be overlooked. Everything will be concluded until it is all accomplished. Of course, if we don't know the Word of God, if we don't study the Word of God, it's not possible for this to be relevant to us. It's not possible for us to be influenced by it. We need to absorb the Word of God. And it's not just an ancient book. It's not just a book of history, although it includes some history, but it is God's Word, speaking to the people at the time of each book, that each book was written, and speaking to your time and to mine even today. Now, some time ago, I read the story of a professor of philosophy. He was essentially an agnostic. He didn't believe in God. He would read every book, particularly the ancient books that he could get his hands on, and he would read it with the intent of arguing with the authors. And he went through this, and this was his lifestyle. He refused to commit to any system because he was afraid that if he committed to that system, it would block out everything else that he wanted to study and read and absorb and perhaps even follow. But then when his second child was born, the second child was only a few months old, and the child became ill. The child, a little girl, had to go to the hospital, and she had a fever, and the fever was not coming down. It was really of great concern to him. One night, he stayed over in the child's room, and as he sat there feeling helpless, he recalled the words of a hymn that he learned when he was a child. A hymn when he was a child. I'm just going to go a little aside from this story. Pastor Nate referred to it this morning about those who are involved in the Daily Vacation Bible Camp. But if you are a parent or a grandparent or a Sunday school teacher or a teacher of any kind or helping out with the Daily Vacation Bible School, never forget to keep your children, your grandchildren, your students, those over whom you have an influence in prayer. Constantly uplift them in prayer because you never know at what point the truth is also going to come to their mind, come to their mind, come to their heart, and they'll have full understanding. And this man, his daughter was ill, in the hospital, not getting better, and he thought back to a hymn that he learned when he was a child. What was that hymn? That hymn was, O Jesus, I have promised. Now here's the first verse. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Now just think about it. This was a hymn that this adult philosophy professor memorized and sang when he was a boy. And these words came back to his mind. He's sitting there in his daughter's bedroom in the hospital. And he's thinking about this hymn. And he's saying it over and over again. Then after a few minutes, he began to say it out loud. And then after saying it out loud, I don't know if he sang it or not, but he said it out loud. Then he got down on his knees, and I want to read you his prayer. This is what he said. O Lord, I did. The emphasis was on D-I-D. I did promise. I remember, but I have gone away from you. I have let all my learning turn my head. In searching for the truth with a little t, I have lost the truth with a capital T. There and then, he recommitted his life to Christ and commended his daughter to God's care. That night, her fever broke, and a couple of days later, she left the hospital. The professor said, even if she had died, I believe I would have remained committed to Christ. I learned that night that there isn't any truth apart from him. Amen. This man went through a lot to finally learn the truth with a big T. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus. He is the truth. Every person in this world needs to know the truth. They can only know the truth by coming to Jesus. The divine transference which took place, Jesus taking your sin and mine, it happened over 2,000 years ago, but it only counts for you and for me when we put our trust in Jesus, when we believe who he is and what he's done for us, what he's continuing to do and what he's going to do. It's putting our trust in him. It's saying, like, just as Cassandra mentioned in her little chant at the beginning of the baptismal service, sin is ever with us, but we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's the one who has saved us. Praise be to God. My prayer is that you have put your trust in Jesus, and if you have not, that you do so even today. We have been exploring what it means to have a life of righteousness. On the one hand, our blessed Savior's righteousness was imputed to us so that when God looks at us, he sees Christ in us, sees the light of the world in us, and looks at us as though we had never sinned. Amazing, but true. And on the other hand, if we want a life of blessedness and usefulness, we have to do our part to live a life of righteousness, to listen to Jesus, listen to his Holy Spirit, listen to his prompting, so that we'll do what he wants us to do. As believers, I can tell you this from my own experience and from the experience of talking to other believers. We have a built-in desire, whenever or wherever possible, to live a life of righteousness. God's word is impetus for both its relevance and its influence in our life. We know that we're not perfect. I wish we were. There is a day when we will be, when we get to be in glory with Jesus. We will be in a perfect environment. We will be perfect, as hard as that is. We will be like Jesus. Praise be to God. But, like Paul of the New Testament, we want to simply say, we press on toward the mark. We press on toward the mark. If you want to live a life of blessedness, usefulness, righteousness, let's press on toward the mark. Father, we praise you and we thank you that the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth have been acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our God, our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen.